I want to thank the people that have driven in to be here from Lincoln and Kansas City. And start out with those in Kansas City. Now I can't even think of your names. Good friends. Johnson, stand up, you and Selty. He's been with me for a long time. He came to know the Lord. And if you've been in a Bible study, you've heard of the stories of Johnson and some of the things he went through and what encouragement was to me. And also after I got to Mission Road many years ago, a young couple came in, Tony and Angie. And Tony, you're back there taking a picture. And Angie, she doesn't like to stand, but she will. And Tony back there, he was one of our elders and went through some deep water with us. And Tony stood as a faithful friend. Then our grandchildren from Lincoln, for Richard and Heather and Samantha and Jack and Lucas in the nursery. You guys stand, good to see you. Tended for a couple months, and meantime, good to have you guys here. And all the rest of you who have made up this body for many, many years, and even just in the last few years. It's been good to see what God has done here. I remember as I think over my, I'm allowed to reminisce a little bit, am I not? Yeah, I grew up in this area. I went to Bradshaw High School, graduated in 57 with Jim Wall, who's over here, my classmate. And he was the model student, and he kept us all in track. And everything Bradshaw did in athletics, it was all Jim. The rest of us kind of helped him out. Thank you, Jim. And we also, I went to Bible school, graduated in 61, took a church in the middle of the year. I was 21 years old, had been 21 in November, took a church in January, in November from January. You want to talk about green? I was green. I was loud. But I was green and was there for 3 years. And I can't believe this. I preached Sunday morning, taught Sunday school, had a youth group Sunday evening, taught Sunday school, taught Sunday night church, also Wednesday night church. And I didn't know anything. And as I've told you many times, there was a fella in the church that took me under his wing. And he was about 10 years older than me, a farmer, who had studied the Word of God and knew the Word of God forward and backward. And he could have killed me. He could have said, "You have got to be the most ignorant preacher I've ever heard." But he challenged me, and I'd say that to you men, when you see somebody teaching and you know somebody's teaching and you see that they're just starting out, encourage them. Put your arm around them and encourage them and let them go. That's what somebody did to me. Ended up in seminary and taught a little church in the country during that time, Pleasant Ridge Bible Church, and then went to Hutchinson, Kansas, and spent 20 years there, and then moved to Kansas City to Southwest Bible Church, which later we changed the name to Mission Road Bible Church, and let me tell you, that was an ordeal. And but God saw us through. And then one day, we had a guy working for us. He was one of our associates, and a church contacted him in Montana and wanted him to come up there, and he was dinking around with his church. And finally, I said, "If you're not going to take that church, I will." It sounded good to me, just outside of Yellowstone National Park and Twin City, Twin Bridges. And I went home that day, and I said, "You know, Faith, I suggested to Brian, I'll take that church," and that sounded good to me. I was 70 years old, and it sounded good to me that that might be a good place to go. Then Roger called me and said their pastor left, and would you come up and encourage us? So I did. And they contacted me, would I be willing to come here? And I said, no. They contacted me again and said, would you still be willing? I said, no. They contacted me again. And I said, Faith, guess who contacted me? And I said, Countryside Bible Church in Aurora. Now, my folks went to this church. My folks were instrumental in, with a number of other families in starting this church. And they'd gone through some up and downs over the years. And so she said, you know, maybe they need really need you there, and you're 70 years old. Why don't you go over there? People thought I was retiring, but I wasn't. I had no intentions of retiring. Started preaching here, and first Sunday, Thomas shows up. This guy who led the music. And he was a wild man from Borneo. And God used him, and I've been working. Thomas and I have been long friends, meeting together once a week, and we're seeing God grow and him get married and all of this. And I've seen a lot of you grow and seen a lot of your children born. And somebody asked me the other day, we were at a picnic in Juan Opening, said, do you know these kids? I said, I know every kid here by name. He said, how do you do that? I pray for every time I pray for you, I pray for your children. And I pray that for every family here that you'll grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I started the book when I came here. My first sermon was from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and following. Preach the word. Be in season and out of season. That's what I started with, and now I'm ending with the book of Jude. And I told you I'd finish the book of Jude this Sunday, and we will, but it will take till 2:30. But I will. And I'm looking forward to the days ahead serving with Rick, my son, and followed him in his ministry. And somebody told me, you really don't know Rick, do you? And I really don't. I mean, I've been with him he hasn't been in my church since 1984. And I've only been in his church a couple Sundays a year, hearing him preach, followed his ministry. So it'll be fun to see us work together. He'll be the boss and I won't. That's what he thinks. But anyway, looking forward to it. And somebody said, is it adjustment? And I said, yeah, it'll be adjustment. I'll be the jack of all trades. And it'll be an adjustment to us. But I really made the adjustment at the beginning of the year when we started talking about my retirement. Man, I fought that. What am I going to do after 60-some years, 63 years of preaching every Sunday? And only taking maybe 4 or 5 Sundays off a year. And every day of my week, beginning with Wednesday, has been totally dedicated to Sunday morning. What am I going to do at that time? And everything I do in the New Testament, I diagram in the Greek. And I decided I'm going to continue that. I'm just going to take a book of the Bible I haven't gone through and keep up the Greek work and keep up the studies and let Rick decide where he wants to do the preaching and teaching, and I'll take the rest of it and maybe 4 more Bible studies if nothing else, or meet with some of you personally and dig in. So we're praying for that, and I trust you will too. Now let's get down to business and turn to Jude chapter 1. If you've turned to Jude chapter 2, you're too far. And we're beginning this morning with verse 22. Jude is tucked in there between 3 John and Revelation. I think it's the right, very right spot. Very good spot. And he's talking about the apostasy. And the apostasy, as far as Jude is concerned, and the New Testament is concerned, is that the apostasy keeps rolling and getting deeper and moving faster as we get toward the end. Now, I know my dad thought that he was going to see the rapture of the church. I think I will too. And I don't know that, but could very well be. Even if I don't see the rapture of the church, I don't have that much longer on earth to live anyway. And I'll see the Lord. But as apostasy increases, we begin to see that in the church. And we are living in the days of apostasy right now. And the closer we get to the coming of Jesus Christ, the sharper and the more clever and the more deceitful the apostasy comes. And so Jude has been warning us of this. He said this has been going on since the sixth generation after Adam and Enoch preached for 300 years about the Lord coming with 10,000 of his angels. We also have Noah preaching for 320 years when he built the ark. And everybody laughed at him and he was all alone. And we just read in our class this morning, where the apostasy, the Israelites didn't want to go into the promised land. They were afraid to move ahead. Folks, we can't be afraid of it. We've got to stand firm in it. And when we look back at verse 20 of this verse, he tells us what to do in the apostasy. He tells us this, "But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Now, that's not praying in some gibberish. That's not praying in some swoon mood. That's praying in accordance to the will of God as the Holy Spirit leads you and I in prayer. Be building yourself up in the holy faith and increase your prayer life. How important is that? Very important in the days of a beloved. Keep yourself, verse 21, in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Look forward to that. The song we just sang, I love it. God, you pray, Lord, remove these things from me. And the Lord said, no, I'm going to gently pull you through it. I'm going to gently take you through it. To him be the glory, right? And so we read now in verse 22, have mercy on some who are doubting. What is our ministry during this time of apostasy? There are some people we know, Christians we know, that have been taken in by the apostasy. They've accepted some of the teachings of that are wrong. And they've been in a wrong church, sitting at the wrong place, and they've not been getting the full counsel of the Word of God. It's either been ignored or whatever. I had a man tell me years ago, he said, why don't our preacher ever preach on the second coming of Christ? And he asked me that question. I said, probably because they don't believe it. Oh yeah, they believe it. I said, have you ever asked your pastor what he actually believes? Have you ever gone to your pastor and say, what do you believe about the second coming of Christ? What do you believe? How does a person get to heaven? What do you believe about the truthfulness, the inerrancy of the Word of God? What do you believe? He said he never had asked his pastor. I said, you want me to go with you and we'll ask him? He said, no. People are sitting there in ignorance and have adopted teachings that are not to the will of God, which has left them, actually, we're to have mercy on them who are doubting. It's false teaching, it's wrong teaching that causes people to be divided. That's what the word doubting means. He says, have mercy on them continuously. Watch over them and be merciful toward those you know that are not hearing the truth or have adopted to some extent some of the false teachings. Have mercy on them. And they are doubting. They don't really know and have a firm foundation of the Word of God and what He can do and the fact that they will go to heaven if the Lord comes suddenly or if they die. This is probably the first group who are victimized by apostates, and they listened enough along to be ensnared to some extent. So we have an obligation to have mercy on them and help them. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, if you will. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Galatians chapter 6, 1 says this, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you will not be tempted." I'll talk about that last part a little bit later in this. But in 2 Timothy it says, chapter 2, verse 25, "With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth." So we have an obligation. If you have a relative, a friend, or someone you know, or a coworker, or someone else, when you see and there, you get into these conversations, you might be a little, speak the truth. See where these people are. And if they say, and if you find them doubting and going in whatever different direction, sit down with them and tell them the truth in mercy and in love. That's our obligation. We have that responsibility as believers. God has given us that particular teaching. The teachings which caused them to doubt contain doctrines as to their validity, such as teachings on the Holy Spirit, eschatology, last things, security of the believer, sanctification, sovereignty, and ad infinitum. When you find these differences, sit down, if you can, and gently, correctly see what you can correct these people in their thinking. I took a church at Shiloh Bible, or actually Crestview Bible Church in Hutchinson. And when I candidated there, I said, I knew the church a little bit. I said, "I'm going to tell you," they didn't even ask me what I believed. And I said, I find it interesting in this candidating process, you've never asked me what I believe. "Oh, you went to good schools, we trust you." I said, "Well, you better not, but here's what I believe. I believe in eternal security and I preach it." And we got into a hassle right in the very first candidating session with members of the board. So I went home where we were staying and I said to my wife, "We'll never get this church." And that was on a Saturday night when they challenged me. I challenged them. I said, "Okay, Sunday morning I'm laying it on the line. I'm just going to lay it on the line." So I did. And one old gentleman, I've told you about him, Art McDowell, great big guy, comes up to me. We only had seated 100 in that church, and he walks down the aisle after it's over. "You'll never get this church. You preach the Bible." I love that guy. Lo and behold, I did go there. And then I was playing golf with one of the older gentlemen. He said, "I agree with you on everything but 10%. I said, "What's that?" He said, "Eternal security." And I thought, "Okay, Ed, how many of the people in this congregation do not believe in eternal security?" He said, "About 90%. So my goal was to preach eternal security without saying eternal security. You have eternal life. You are secure in Christ. When you're saved forever. It's eternal life. And my goal was, in 5 years, I could say eternal security in that church and nobody would budge. And you know, if you are gentle and start teaching the Word of God, and you don't have to push every hot button right off the bat, but you can say these things in gentleness and goodness and see what God has done. You can do that with anybody. In James 1:6, "But he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." You know what cure your spiritual doubts? You know what would cure that? Knowing the Word of God and the doctrines. That takes care of the doubts. That brings solidity to your life. That brings solidarity to your life. You can go through life and know that any moment, if God should take your life, you would be in glory. And what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? I mean, it doesn't mean you take risks, not necessarily. But you can know that if God should stop your heart just like that, you would go to glory. What a thing to know. And all the other doctrines solidify your foundation. A house that is built on a rock will not falter. We've seen a hurricane this last week. If your house was built on the sand, as I saw one house collapse, if your house is built on the rock, Christ Jesus, it'll stand. And even as the song we sang this morning, thinking of that, he'll take you through it. At times you may wonder, but you know down deep in your heart of hearts, God will take you through it. Without doubt, in Romans 14 and verse 23 says, but he who doubts is condemned. And he's using that if he eats. In other words, if he eats something that isn't kosher. Because he's eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. If you're doubting this, don't move ahead until you're sure. I remember a lady started coming to our church, and she wore a white hat. Belonged to a group where they all wore white hats. Looked like separator caps when we used to melt and separate, and they put this screen in there. They wore those hats. And she told me one day as they were growing, when should I take that hat off? When should I take this cap off? I said, don't take the cap off until you're not until you're no longer convicted about it. Eventually she did. Doctrine. Solid doctrine gives you truth. The believer is called to be a special agent of mercy in this case toward the weak and toward the deceived. The believers who fell for some, if not all, the teachings of false teachers need to be corrected. That's part of our job, just as much as bringing them to Christ. The concern of Jude is that those who were students need to be corrected. He doesn't touch, by the way, the false teachers. He's written them off. Look at verses 12 and 13. He's written them off. These are men who are hidden reeves in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, and carried about by winds, the autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. That's a description of a false teacher. And we're going around saying, oh, they may be false, but they're nice. They're nice. They're nice false teachers. And they're hidden reefs. And they're leading people astray. And then in verse 23, he says, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Save others. This is evangelism. A lot of these people caught in may call themselves Christians, and they may think they're believers, and they may talk the talk, but they're not saved. And you and I have the responsibility to find that out. And get very pointed with them and ask them, where are you stand with Jesus Christ when you're reaching some of these people? And find out and figure out. Maybe you can tell by their life they're not. Even though they're going to church and they're playing a game and carrying the biggest Bible in church, doesn't mean they're saved. Doesn't mean they're going to heaven. Save them. Find out. A lot of preachers, a lot of teachers, a lot of Sunday school teachers, a lot of church leaders, a lot of church people have played the game and are good at it, but they've never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's up to us to know that. So save them, he says in this verse, snatching them out of the fire. By the way, save is an imperative on our part. Snatching them out of the fire. Snatching them out of the fire is like saving a person out of a burning building. Only God can save and snatch someone from the fire. But the meaning is God desires to use us as the instrument. I saw a deal this week, probably you did too, where a lady drove in the water and got trapped, couldn't get the door open, and the reporter went in and saved her, brought her out. Look at that in the terms of spirituality. These people are caught in a trap and they can't get out. And only God can get them out, and only the message of the gospel will be clear enough to get them out. It's like the guy, we were on a cruise ship and the lady fell overboard and this guy jumped in and saved her, and they were having the thing for her and making a hero out of this guy. So he said, "What do you got to say? You're the hero." And he said, "Yeah, one question. Who pushed me?" I think sometimes that we let a lot of times go just because we don't want to get in an argument, or we don't want to get in a confrontation, or we're embarrassed, and we don't really speak the truth when the truth is right there. Because we're afraid of what they might think of us when they're on the brink of the fire edge of hell. And everybody you talk to and I talk to, how long are they going to be on this earth? We don't know. Snatching them out of the fire and having on some have mercy with fear. In other words, you ought to do this with a little fear and trembling. You know why? Because you and I can be tempted. Snatching them out of the fire. The meaning is, God desires to use his people to such individuals. Jude may have brought this thought from Zechariah and Amos. In Amos it reads, "I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah," speaking to the Israelites. "And you were like a firebrand snatched from the blaze, and you have not returned to me, declares the Lord." Now all of you of us that really know Christ as our Savior, we admit this. We were snatched out of the pit. We were grabbed and pulled out. You know how Paul was saved? He wasn't saved going down a sawdust trail to the altar to the tune of "Just As I Am" and having raised his hand. Paul was saved on the road to Damascus with a full intent in his mind to arrest believers in Antioch or Damascus. And God stopped him. And he put a light on him. And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice came back, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecute." Uh-oh. I made a mistake. I've been persecuting the wrong person. "I believe you, Lord. I believe you with all my heart." That's the pattern of our salvation. God pulled us out of the miry clay, lifted us up, and put us on a rock, and established our goings. It was all of him. He's the one who did it. He's the one who called us. And we are the ones who responded in faith to him. Zechariah 3:1-3 says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing on his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan, indeed. Indeed, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke you. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke you. Is not this the brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy and garments and standing before the angel." So he had ugly garments on, which we'll see a little bit. Just aside, Israel will make it in this war, by the way. It's kind of sad that we're not as supportive of Israel as we once were. Even Harry Truman signed the first one, said we recognize Israel as a nation. And now they're being fought both ways. And if I heard what's his name correctly in a speech to the UN, they're going down if they have to use the bomb. And they've got an atom bomb, and Iran knows it. But you know, it's not their military might. It's the covenant that God made with Israel that will protect Israel. And Israel will be, in the next umpteen years, Israel will be the greatest nation on this earth, and the capital city of the world will be Jerusalem, and the king will be the personal Lord Jesus Christ. And he will rule, and he will reign forever. That day, if you're a believer, you're going to see that day. And you're going to be in that kingdom, and you're going to rule with him. That's encouraging. That gives stability, doesn't it? When I look at what's coming ahead, I'm afraid for my grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But I know that God will take them through. He'll take us through. And he says to them, he says, hating even the garment polluted by flesh. There's a danger that while rescuing one from false teachers and looseness of life that followed, the rescuer may be end up the victim. How many Christian counselors become involved with the counselee and they both fall in sin? How many times has that happened? Just in the past couple weeks, we found out that one of the great Christian evangelical leaders fell in sin. It can happen to any one of us. We go to rescue someone and we're not careful about the garments. And the stained garments stain us. That can happen. And he says, hating, which is an aversion to the contamination of the flesh, the garment he's talking about is a tunic that is under the clothing. It's really underwear. And it is stained by bodily fluids. That's Judas right down the line here. Be careful that you don't let that staining stain you in helping somebody that has fallen in sin. Be careful. That same attitude can come and affect you and me as well. And that's what he said in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you will not be tempted. Be careful in the process of rescuing false people, victims of false teaching. And then he comes to the doxology. And he talks about the firm foundation. Many scholars of the New Testament believe that these last two few verses of Jude sum up one of the greatest benedictions or doxologies. I grew up in a liberal church. But I remember the pastor always reading these passages. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. He didn't believe half of that stuff. Now that I look back on it. For it says here, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. He is able. Who is able? God is able. God alone is able. Here's what he said in Isaiah 40, verses 12 to 17. Who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens by a span, and calculated the dust of the earth with a measure? Who's done that? He says, and weighed the mountains as a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales. You know, you take the scale like they have, put a weight here, tested it out as to the weight over here. God is able to take the scales and weigh and measure the dust you see floating when the sun comes through the window in your house. My wife dusts day and night, but we still have them. We still see that those little fine dust. God knows the weight of every one of them. And he knows the weight of every mountain, including Everest. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? Who is the committee that God met with to decide the world and decide the plan of salvation? With whom did he consult and give understanding? And who taught him the way of understanding? Who are we to question God's ways? Who are we to say what God should do? When God says something, he means it. And it's the best thing for us. When God does something, he is a good God. He is a righteous God. He is a perfect God. And so when he directs us, it is always perfect, even though, as we sang in the song, please remove this. God knows the way, and it is always the best way. Furthermore, he says in Isaiah chapter 8, or chapter, what is it? Where was I? Chapter 40. He says this as well. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like a fine dust. Let me tell you something, people. I'm a conservative, political conservative. And I'd love to see conservatives occupy our White House and everything else. But I want to tell you something. This is not our home. We are not citizens of this country. We are, in a sense. Our citizenship is in heaven. And it will be God who directs this country. And some of us get so tied up in politics, we forget the word of God and we get consumed about it. We can talk about politics all day long, but we can hardly talk about Jesus Christ and his need and your need for salvation and for deliverance. You're not going to spend eternity down here. And in fact, every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. What are you praying? The destruction of every kingdom on earth, including the United States. This is only temporary. We've only been here a short 300 years. Pardon. And for all eternity, we will not exist. Only our heavenly home. Don't get caught up in this and love your country more than you love God. Be careful. I feel better. And all are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor is its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. That's Isaiah. Long before Christ came on the scene. To keep you from stumbling. Look at Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? With God on your side, the world is against you. You're over the world. You're not alone. God is with you. You don't need anybody else with you. With God on your side, you're in the majority all the way. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? God will give you everything. He gave you his son. Is he going to hold everything back? Remember the children of Israel? Did you bring us out here to die in a wilderness? If God went through all the 10 plagues and did all this to show his power to the Egyptians and to the Israelis, is he now going to stop feeding them and stop caring for them now that he saved them? Hardly. When your salvation is just the beginning of the overflow of blessings to him. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. And who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, yes, rather, who was raised at the right hand of God and also intercedes for us. Who will condemn us? Think about this. To whom has all the judgments of the world. Who's the judge of everything? Jesus Christ. Right? John chapter 5, verse 24. He handed all judgments to the Son. Now, your salvation Christ saved you from his own judgment. So how can he judge you? You are going to be judged, and we're going to be judged in an unsaved state by Jesus Christ himself. He went on the cross, and he paid your penalty. He paid it in full. So how can not even Jesus Christ can judge us? There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it's written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We're considered a sheep to be slaughtered. Nobody likes us as believers. What kind of weirdos are they? That in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, including Satan, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Nothing will separate us. Somebody said, they came here and I shouted, and they said they're coming back because I shouted. Somebody else said, wait till the next guy comes. He does the same. And to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Listen to this, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Did he leave anything out? No, he didn't. Just as he chose us before the foundation of the world. You didn't get it here by accident. You're not some quirk of accident. When you were conceived by whatever means, well, there's only one way. But if you were conceived, I'm talking about parentage. When you were conceived, you were there because God wanted you here, and God had a purpose for you here. I think it's a shame that we have one party that abortion is their main thing. That's sad. And we say God's not going to judge us? We say that we're getting away with this? Harden. And you better be careful in this particular election. You may see God's judgment. You may see God's judgment even getting worse on us. How many millions have we killed? Let me tell you something. At the moment of conception, that little baby has its own DNA. And that baby has its own person, and he is not a part of the mother's body. The mother becomes the mother at that point. And at that point, her body begins to nurture that baby. To make you stand in his presence, bless us with every spiritual blessing. And he said that we would be holy and blameless before him. Wow! I'm a sinner saved by grace. I sinned last Thursday. No, I sin all the time. Don't you? And we have to confess these sins and say, Lord, I just am not what I ought to be. And I have this constant flesh. I have this old sin nature that just keeps drifting me away. And even in prayer, occasionally I have to stop and say, where is my mind? First thing you know, you start praying. Next thing you know, you're running on a schedule. Am I that different? Oh, come on. No, I don't think so. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glory. He freely bestowed on us the beloved. And then he gives praise to God the Father. And we've been singing about that this morning. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all times, now and forever. To only God Isaiah 43:10, "You are my witnesses, declare the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe in me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me." Children ask, who was before God? God. He always was. And He always had a community with Him. He had the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they were perfectly happy together for all eternity. And then in the wisdom of God, they planned to have us. And they knew that man would fall, and they chose you for a very special purpose, to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I don't have time to go through all these verses, but I read Philippians 2, verse 7. He emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Has any other religion got this kind of teaching? Where the very God they worship, became a man and subjected Himself to the death that He might save people? Is there any other religion like that? None. Who has a God, the second person of the Trinity, called the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a man at Bethlehem, virgin born, went through every trial you went through. Everything you've gone through, Jesus went through on this earth. You know, that's why He's a great high priest. When you come to Christ and you've gone through a trial, you don't say, "Lord, you don't know what it's like." He knows what it's like. And how many times have we been blessed when we talk to somebody that's going through the same thing we've gone? The death of a child, in my case, the death of a wife. People come to me and say, they didn't say a whole lot, they said, "My wife died a few years ago." That comforted me, because I knew they went through the same thing, and they're standing there, and they look well and happy. You have a high priest like that. When you go to Him, He understands. He understands your loneliness, your frustration, the fact that you've been gypped or treated or stabbed in the back, whatever the case may be. And here's what it says. "For this reason, God the Father highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those who are in heaven and under the earth and under heaven." Wow. Every person who ever lived is going to say that Jesus Christ is exactly who God said He was. Either in hell or in heaven. They're all going to admit it. "To whom be majesty." The term denotes surpassing greatness of God. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory, the majesty, indeed everything that is in heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and You exalt Yourself as head over all." He's in charge, and someday every man will know it. Authority. The Almighty Living God of the Bible is free to do what He wants. With only one limitation, He's pure and holy, and everything He does is pure and holy and righteous. Question. Can God can't lie? That's true. You know why He can't lie? Because He's holy. He can't go against His own character. He said, "Even from eternity I am He. And there is none who can deliver out of My hand. I act, and who can reverse it?" How strong were the people against that mighty Helena hurricane? It was coming, and there was nobody could stop it. Same way the tornadoes in our area. Same way with death. The Bible says it's appointed in a man wants to die. you're going to die unless the Lord comes first. That day is already appointed, folks. The day you were born, he knew the day it would be, and he knew the day you'd die. He knows it. Prepare for it. Think about it. Where are you going to spend eternity? Where's the end of it? And his authority, woe to him who quarrels with the maker and the earthen vessel among whom the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the other, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say he has no hands? You're the clay. I'm the clay. God's the potter. The clay ought to tell the potter, you know, I don't really want to be a vase. I want to be a statue. Well, it's not up to you to decide. It's not up to me to decide. He's the great creature. We're talking about it in our elders' prayer meeting this morning. Somebody saw, maybe you saw it too, that here's a mouse standing up, and there's the eagle with his claw ready to go. Who's going to win that one? Or a little ant standing on a rail and defying an engine with 100 cars filled with coal to run over. He gets run over, and when it's done, I defy you to go find that ant on the track. He's in charge. Before all time, and now, and forever. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, power of all time, now and forever. Amen. You know, I'm not the best preacher that ever lived. And I'm not even close. The only thing I can say about my heart, I have a high view of God. He's the most important thing to me. And even though for Saturday night after Saturday night, I will not worry about the message, I'll be praying that God will really speak through his word every Sunday morning through Rick. And I pray that every person in this place will be responsive to the word of God as I pray for you. That every one of you that I know, that I've been praying for years, some even before I got here, and praying for granddaughter before she's ever born, your grandchildren, that you all glorify Christ. That's my heart. Let's see. Father, what a privilege to serve you. Not for money or fame, but for to hear your word say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That means more than anything, Father. And I thank you, Father, that you have given friends and you have given saints to encourage, to help, and even to rebuke at times when it was needed. I thank you for all that. And I look forward to serving you till the Lord comes here at Countryside Bible Church or wherever you might lead. And I pray for this body of believers, and I pray for everyone that's here that they will give serious consideration to the relationship of Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit use his word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.